Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through the one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. In our text this morning, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, a great section of Scripture, a pivotal key point in the book of Romans and our understanding and theology on how we came to Christ, how we gained righteousness. Help us, Lord. Help us to see this. Help us to live this. Help us to walk by these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. It is amazing, these little ones saying amen. I mean, just a few months ago, they couldn't even talk. Just a few months ago, for me, I'm older, you know, so time is faster. I don't know if you know that. So it happens. It just gets faster and faster. It was only a few mere moments ago that these kids in the church could not even walk. They definitely cried, but they could not walk. They started crawling, but quickly they started walking. They learned how to walk. And we, as Christians, need to learn how to walk. We need to learn how to walk. Again, Jesus said you must be born again, and so we come to Christ. But many Christians do not know how to walk. They're still crawling. They're limping along as if they're toddlers or less than toddlers. They don't know how to walk. They don't know how to juggle this life. And Christ has saved them. He's given them new life. And yet they're limping and crawling around. It's embarrassing. So as Christians, we need to learn how to walk. We need to understand a few realities about our salvation. We have to hold them as we're walking. And so that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see three realities that the Christian should walk in. And the purpose is that we would learn to walk in the blessing and the confidence of the reign of God's grace. Can you walk in this? Can you understand this? That God has poured out grace. And that changes the way you walk. That changes the way you think. That changes the way you live. So that's what we're going to see. And as a review, again, we're coming into the last section, but let's review up till now, the last section of chapter 5. But what we've seen so far, and this is important that we understand these things, this is why we review so over and over again. I'm hoping some of you are starting to make fun of me as we're like, oh, he said this again, right? Paul had a main mission, right? What was that mission? To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. He had a mission. He had a vision. And this should be our mission, our vision. And then we saw that Paul had a main desire, and that desire was to preach. He was not ashamed of preaching the gospel. He was not ashamed to go and publicly speak the truths of God. He was just following after the prophets of old and after Jesus. And so we're not going to be ashamed of preaching. It's going to continue in this church. It's going to continue outside of this church. We're never going to stop preaching. We're always going to be preaching. Now, some of you say, well, I'm not a preacher. Yes, but you'll be teaching. You'll be showing these truths. You'll be teaching your children. You'll be teaching those around you. You're going to be preaching. The world preaches, right? Every day on social media, someone is preaching. They might not have the true authority to preach, but they're preaching. And so we need not to be ashamed of preaching. Then we saw Paul's main point is that the gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. And that's what we're discovering here. How does one become righteous? How does one become right before a holy God? How does this happen? Well, the gospel explains this. And we want people to be righteous before God. Not some false self-righteousness, not some fake righteousness, but true righteousness that only comes through Christ. And so that first section, the gospel's global operation, and that led into the universal need of salvation. Many chapters, Paul lays this out that we are under sin, both Jew and Gentile. In his mind, that means everyone. Everyone. Have you come to terms with this? Do you understand this? Do you believe this? And do you know how to share this with others? Again, it's a temptation to be ashamed of this, to not speak of sin, to not speak of our position in Adam. Many are ashamed of this. They only want to focus on the good things. But Paul makes it very clear that the foundation of the gospel, of his teaching in Romans, is that we're all under sin. We must hold to this, believe this. And then we saw the provision of salvation. And we're ending this section today asking the question, how did we get righteousness? We're trying to think deeply about how this happened. And in thinking deeply in how we got righteousness will help us to understand God more, to understand our sin more, but understand the glory of this salvation. To understand what Christ has truly done. We have to get this. We have to understand this. We have to live this. We have to walk this out in our lives. Not crawling around, but walking. Again, in this passage, we'll see three realities that the Christian should walk in. Three realities. Our King has succeeded in securing our salvation. Jesus' life of obedience, his earned righteousness for those who have no righteousness of their own, and his death on the cross provides atonement for our sins. We could never atone for our own sins. The world is trying to atone for their own sins, but they have no power to save. And even if you were to stop sinning at this time, some miracle happened, some revelation of God happened, some angel came down and maybe gave you some writings. And you stop sinning. What are you going to do with your past sin? How are you going to cover that sin? The years of rebellion, the years of sinning against God. No, my friends. Christ is the only way. Jesus is the only way to cover your sins by his blood. He is the only one who can justify sinners. All of this was by grace through faith, and even that faith was given by God. The way to receive this salvation is by taking God at his word. You believe him. You read it. You understand it. You believe it. Believing in Christ and following Christ. Do you believe it? Are you following? All right. I would hope everyone would say yes. Now learn to walk in it. Don't be crawling around the floor. Don't be getting dirty knees. Walk. Walk in this. Understand this. First point is this. The Christian walks in the truth that the law increases sin. When a baby learns to walk, there's all kinds of products you can buy to keep the baby safe, right? The baby starts going over to the outlets. The baby is getting near the hearth and the fireplace, and the baby could hurt its head. The baby, there's things on the corners that you can put on the coffee table, right? There's a danger in walking. It's a real danger. And even for us adults, it's a real danger, right? Some of us don't walk too well. And in understanding this, that law increases sin, you start to understand that we're walking not in fables. We're not ignoring sin. We're not saying this never happened. We're walking wisely. We're walking under this truth that there's this sin issue. But what about the law's power? The law's power. We have read and explained this many times. I've said this over and over, Romans 3:21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. A new people that believe apart from the law. We have said that Romans was written to a specific audience, a church that was full of Jews, Jewish Christians, and Gentiles. And this is important, because we know that the Jews have a propensity to believe that their righteousness comes by obeying the law. And this is a common problem. Even today, many people believe, they might not be Jewish, but they might not even be religious, but they believe that there's a standard, and if they stay to the standard, then they will gain righteousness. But that standard will not save you. If the law won't save you, your made-up standards won't save you. And usually the made-up standards are found on social media, right? Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Was Jesus against the law? No, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is for the law, right? He's for the law. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he adds this. Sometimes we don't go all the way to this last verse, but he says this, verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, many people, many Jewish people that believe that their Pharisee, the leaders, are pretty high standing. And he's saying, unless your righteousness surpasses them, the Pharisees, these people's mouths would have been open. They would have been saying, how could my righteousness surpass the leaders, the Pharisees, these righteous men that obey the law of God? This would have broken their hearts. This would have caused many questions. And Jesus doesn't necessarily give the answer right away, does he? He's drawing out something. He wants that heart to be questioning. He wants their hearts to be searching. My friends, this is what the law does. It helps us to ask serious questions. Their type of righteousness, the leaders at that time, holding to basically works-based righteousness, is a type of righteousness that will not save. Because they're not looking to the law the right way. Now, as Christians, now we can look to the law the right way. But they were not. Jesus says that he's come to fulfill the law. And so we follow the one that fulfills the law because we can't. We could not. We must trust in the one that fulfills the law. Jesus is the only one that can fulfill the law. He's the only one that brings righteousness. He is the only one that can save. So if the law has no power to save, what is its purpose? Think about it. Why is it here? If the law can't save, then why do we have the law? Let's look at law's purpose. Verse 20. The law, are you there in verse 20? The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Did you see that? The law came in. So what are we talking about? Adam brings sin into the world. We've been preaching that Christ is the second Adam, and he's destroying sin because he actually fulfilled the law. But the law came in. So you have Adam, trying to see what side for you guys. Adam, Christ, the law comes in the middle. It came in. Why? Why was it there? The law came in before Christ. The law came to do something. What was its purpose? Paul's not saying that the law made sin. No. Again, Jesus loves the law. No, sin's already in the world through Adam. The law doesn't generate sin. He's not saying that. It exposes sin. It exposes sin. The Jew was in effect saying the law had power to suppress or defeat sin. And Paul is saying, no, it cannot. If anything, it's like gasoline on a fire. The law poured onto sin ignites and spreads. No, the law's purpose was never to distinguish or, what's that word? Distinguish? To put out fire. Extinguish. No, the law cannot suppress it. The law magnifies it. It magnifies it. Again, we talk about this, and I've used this many times, and for hundreds of years, these men have been using the illustration of the law, and then you have this magnifying glass, right? Old illustrations. We don't want old illustrations. We want new illustrations. So what's a better one than magnifying glass? I'll tell you. UV. So UV LED, like black light. Have you guys ever seen these things? I'm very familiar with them. $130 UV LED black light probably made me $30, $40, maybe $50,000. Carpet cleaner. Go into the house. Hey, you know, $119 cleaning. Who can't do it? Three rooms, $119. And then I start walking around. They're showing me around. And I pull out my UV black light. Oh, my goodness. And I turn the lights off. They have pets. They all have pets. And you start going on the carpet. Oh, my goodness. There's so many spots. And each one of those spots need to be treated. And each one of those spots means more money for me. $129 goes to $350 in about 5 minutes of showing them that there's urine embedded in almost every crevice of their house. It exposes. The light shows. Like the law, it shows, it exposes. What you did not see before, you thought, oh yeah, I had one stain. I got one little sin in there. No, my friends. Multiple sins piled up, things that you didn't know, things that you could never have thought of. You're full of sin. You need to be cleansed. And this is what the law does. The other illustration is a mirror, right? You look in the mirror and you find dirt on your face. Old illustration. Old. It's UV light. They have these UV cameras or video. And I forget what the industry is. It's like, you know, face wash type stuff. Cleanser, different, you know, Neutrogena, whatever. And so they'll take the picture of the lady or they'll put her in front of this live video camera. And you can see freckles that you've never seen before, sunspots, dark circles under your eye. You see all these imperfections. And what does she do? Give me every product that I need to get rid of this. Exposes. And that lady will pay a lot of money. She will pay so much money to try to get her face back to its original state. In the same way, how much would you pay to have a right standing before God? To escape hell? To have peace with God? How much would it cost you? You can't pay it. You can't pay it. Only Christ could pay for this. He is the only one. You can't pay for your sin. Muhammad surely cannot pay for your sin. And all the religions, all the thought process, all the counseling will not clean you. Only Christ. And so this is what the law does. The law has no power to change us outside of Christ. But as Christians, we actually can now use the law to sanctify us. The Christian is the only one that can rightly use the law. Before that, all of the law is doing is condemning you, until you come to Christ. And now as Christians, now we have the law. We love the law too, like Jesus. We don't despise it, even though many Christians despise it, even though many denominations reject it. They don't want to talk about it. No. Why would you? I mean, Jesus just got done telling us that the law, it's not going to go anywhere. It's there. He's not trying to abolish it. And so for the Christian, we use it for sanctification. We keep going back to the law, even though it can be painful. And we ask the Lord to show us our sin so we could be more like Christ. Not to save us, we're already saved, but that we would honor him more, because this salvation is so great and he's done so much for us that we humbly come before him and say, Lord, I just want to honor you. And this is why we're not ashamed of preaching. Because preaching needs to have a foundation. And the real preachers, the true preachers, the ones that we see in the scriptures, and even the men that we know today, always start with the law of God. And this is where people get, this doesn't seem nice. This doesn't seem right. That you would make these people feel bad. But would that work when I went in and tried to clean their carpet and said, hey, if you want your carpet clean, and I tried to show them and they started feeling embarrassed, I would make little money and their carpet would still be dirty. It wouldn't work with the lady. She wants to know how to take care of her face. And so people willingly come before these things. But with the law of God, people try to avoid it. They try to run from it. They don't want to look into the scriptures, the perfect, holy scriptures, the perfect law of God, because they know when they start looking, it's going to do something. They avoid it. I'll do this religion over here. I'll do yoga, something easy here. A little stretching will get rid of this sin problem. You're not going to be able to do that. There ain't no stretch. I don't care how flexible you are. You're not getting rid of that sin. So the Christian walks in the truth that the law increases sin. We have to walk in this. We're mature here. We know this. There's dangers. We might fall. There's things there. But the Christian walks in the truth that grace abounds over sin. Now this is great and good and right. Verse 20, look at it. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Can you see that? Now, hey, this might help us start to walk. Now, there is effects of sin. We still recognize that. Think of the effects of sin in the world. I mean, just scroll, right? There's calamity, chaos, wars, rumors of wars, things going on all the time. And then directed right into your little square thing on your phone there. Right? If you want to just scroll, you'll find all the sin of the world. But again, we need to walk. We need to see that rightly. We need to see that in a mature way. We need to take responsibility for this sin. For us personally, for the church, and the civil authorities. And so we speak to these things. We actually have authority to speak to these things. We've been given delegated authority to speak to these things. Not that it would crush you. In God's sovereign plan, he's doing something in the world. Not that you're supposed to be crushed by it, but that you will speak on his behalf. Speak with Christ's authority. And how can you do that if you're crumbled on the floor, not walking, because sin is so hard? Because I don't know what to do with it. Can you see? That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants to demoralize you so you're ineffective. He wants you to lay down and stay in your room and not say anything, not broadcast anything. But we walk in the truth that grace abounds or superabounds. This word here, this abounds all the more, is one word in the Greek. It's like over and abundant. Super abounding. It beats sin and death. It beats it. This is what we need to walk in. The effects of sin are real and true, but the effects of grace are all the more better. Again, we don't want to ignore sin. We look into the perfect law of God and we learn from our sin. And that's the crazy thing, that we actually sin and we still sin, and God still uses that for his glory by sanctifying us. This is how great it is. Before Christ, the law exposed our sin and drove us to Christ. After we came to Christ, the law exposes our sin and drives us to be more like Christ. That which used to condemn us, that which used to harm us, now is being used because God is so powerful, because Christ is such a winner, that we would be sanctified. This is how great God's grace is. Even your sin, God will teach you, train you, change you into the likeness of his Son. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, like we'll see next week, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And what does Paul say? May it never be. We don't keep sinning because we're like, hey, grace is going to keep super abounding, and I'm going to learn. No, we fight sin. We hate sin. And that's what we're going to get into next week. But for right now, can we just glory in this effect of grace upon our life? Can we just, for a moment, breathe the truth in? Isn't it nice to, you know, fresh air, you go outside, or you take a drink of water, and you're like, refreshing. This is amazing. I was so thirsty. I don't know how I got so thirsty. And right now, that was the most amazing drink I ever had. Can you just enjoy it? Can you enjoy the grace that's given to you? Again, we got to walk. God's grace is greater than all your past sins, all your sins, past, present, future. The grace of God is more powerful than your sin. And understanding this has a great effect on you. Again, it should break your heart. You should confess your sin, but then you get up and you walk for the glory of God. Guys, all this should take about 5 minutes. About 5 minutes. You realize you're in sin. You can kneel, you can confess, maybe you're walking, maybe you're driving. Can't close your eyes. Confess it to Christ and keep driving, right? Keep driving, keep walking. This is the power of this grace. It's beautiful. Again, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You have an obligation to glow, an obligation to walk, an obligation to beam light from your life. And if you wallow in sin, how are you going to do that? God's grace is powerful. It's powerful. Again, I know that Christians love to, I call it turtle up, right? You got a turtle. He's walking around. And what does he do? Danger comes. Legs come in, head comes in. He's in his little shell, his little home. It's like an RV. He just carries it everywhere he goes. And as soon as a Christian has an impure thought, as soon as a Christian you know, falls into sin, they turtle up. And you know what you do with a turtle? When I used to do with a turtle when I was a kid, I'd turn that thing upside down and I'd spin that turtle. I'd spin it. So weak that it just turtles up. All I do, I'm not going to hurt it. But if you turtle up, I'm going to spin you. And this is what Christians are just, they're dizzy with their sin. They're saved. And they have a good understanding of sin. But they don't know how to walk. We have to walk. Confess quickly. Get back up and be the light of the world. Be the light of the world. The Christian walks in the truth that the law increases sin. The Christian walks in the truth that grace abounds over sin. And finally, the Christian walks in the truth that grace reigns. Grace is reigning. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned. Can you see he says, so that? Paul is giving us a reason. He's explaining this now. And remember in verse 14, we've talked about this. Verse 14 says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Remember what we learned there? Death was reigning. The law wasn't there yet. Moses, when he says Moses, that's meaning that the law came in. But even from Adam till Moses, death was reigning. We might have had the law to expose our sin more, but death was still reigning. We knew. We had creation. We had our conscience. We knew. The law came. And death not only reigned, but was magnified. The Jews thought that the law was the answer. They're pretty proud of Moses. We have Moses and the prophets, right? But it wasn't the answer. It was pointing to the answer. It only showed them there that death reigned all the more. Like the eye of Sauron, death dominates the land and brings chaos, darkness, and destruction. And we must admit that personally, it seems like death is winning sometimes, right? We have funerals, people get hurt, loved ones die. It seems like it's winning. Seems like death is kind of winning. Seems like there's sin still in my life. My body's dying. It seems like that. Paul's not saying that death is an illusion. He's not saying this is not real. He's made that case. It is very real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a movie. It's real. Death and darkness are true, but at the same time, there is a greater kingdom. There's a greater reality. There's something better, and that is grace. You can even say the kingdom of grace. It's reigning. It's reigning. Two kingdoms, right? Kingdom of death and sin, dark. It seems like it's like a fog kind of spreading over people. Just moving, ever moving. But Paul's saying, no. It's actually the opposite. Actually, grace is reigning. Grace is moving. Grace reigns. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, it does seem like it. Seems like death is moving ever so, always moving, always winning. But no, there is a greater kingdom. There is a greater reality. Death is not swallowing up everything. Actually, grace is swallowing up death. Death is on the defensive. Sin is on the defensive. This is how great our grace in Christ is. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death is swallowed up in victory. And then he goes on, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives up us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christian, you can have great hope. You can even have thanksgiving. You can rejoice. You should rejoice that the kingdom of death will be destroyed. It's coming. It's being defeated as we speak. Grace is winning. You might ask yourself, how does this happen? I mean, how did these two kingdoms, if you will, this battle? I understand the darkness and sin, but how does this happen? And that's what we've been learning in this section of Romans 5. How does this happen? How does this happen? How's grace stronger and better than death? How? Paul says in verse 21, through righteousness. You see that? Through righteousness. How does this happen? Through righteousness. A real, tangible righteousness. Not a false self-righteousness built on a sin-stained works. No. But a righteousness that was earned by one man. The one man, Adam, brought sin into the world. One man that represented all of humanity brought sin. And now there's one man, the second Adam, that represents his people. And he actually did what Adam could not do, would not do. He fulfilled everything. He fulfilled the law of God. Someone had to do it. He did it. That's the answer. Righteousness. A provisional righteousness that is given by grace through faith to a particular people. Remember in verse 19, he says, "For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." The reason that you will get to be with God for all eternity is not because of your righteousness. It's because of Christ's righteousness. He represents you. He represents you. You are his people. Just like Adam represented us, past tense, now Christ represents us. Grace conquers. Grace justifies. Grace reigns. Reigning grace is winning and will win. How can we know this? I mean, how can we have this confidence? How can we believe this applies to us? Well, Jesus came, right? We just got done celebrating the Christmas season. 12 days of Christmas, everybody celebrated every day, right? You didn't take down that tree before the 12th day, did you? Christmas. Jesus came into the world. Did he not live, truly live an obedient life? Yes, he came. Every Christian attests to this. This is the fundamental truths that we attest to, that he came, that he lived this obedient life, that he sacrificed. I mean, what was this all about? Him dying on the cross. He could have called legions of angels to help him, but he was dead set to get to that cross. Why? For his people. This had to happen. And did he not raise himself from the dead? Easter's the next holiday. Easter's coming up. And then, as Christians, it's fundamental that we believe in the resurrection, right? We believe it. We believe it. And I'm not excited about the resurrection because it is the undeniable historical account of Jesus rising from the dead, even though it is that. Of course it's undeniable. But that doesn't excite me as much as what? I'm excited about the resurrection because it destroys death. He destroyed death. The resurrection proves that death is defeated. Now, yes, the skirmish is going on. Yes, there's still death. But ultimately, and that's what we care about, ultimately, we're going to say that death is swallowed up in victory. I'm excited that on that day, we all with God, I think, will mock death and say, "Oh, death, where is your victory? You thought you were powerful. You thought you were strong. You thought that you were going to win. But you, no, you will be defeated. You have no victory. You have no sting." We will mock death. We will mock Satan. And this will come to a glorious end. A beautiful end where we will be raised like Christ. Christian, there is now great hope. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is reigning and will conquer death. But are you walking? Like, we know this, but are you walking in the light of this? Do you live this out in your life? Like, practically. Do you believe this? Or are you turtling up every time you see something on the news? Every time you fall into sin? Do you forget? Again, your light is to shine. And so are you shining for Christ? So we have to learn to walk. We have to grow up. Again, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's review. The Christian walks in the truth that the law increases sin. Again, the law doesn't have power to save. The law is there to show us our need for the Savior. And as Christians, now that we have come to Christ, have been saved by Christ, now we can use the law to help us be sanctified, to help us to grow. And so use the law correctly. Use it when you talk to your friends. Do not be ashamed of it. Show them their sin. Jesus was very good at this. And so you need to do this. Follow Jesus' example. Show them their sin. If you care about them, what are you going to let them have pet urine all over their soul? They're going to have bags on their soul. Show them. So they run to Christ. This is how you preach. This is how you work with God and the Spirit of God to see people come to Christ, not being ashamed to tell them the truth of the state of their souls. So we need to do this. And the law's purpose is to shine that light, to drive us to Christ. The Christian walks in the truth that grace abounds over sin. The effects of sin are real. It's not an illusion. But the effects of grace are more real, and they're everlasting. Death's reign is coming to an end. Death's reign has been defeated and is being defeated. That kingdom is going to collapse. It's going to fall. The reign of grace will last forever, eternity. And that's where you are. And so we want to see those effects. And the Christian walks in the truth that grace reigns. Sin reigned, but grace reigns. And so the challenge is that you would walk in the blessing and confidence of the reign of God's grace. Walk. Ask the Lord this week. If you feel like, hey, I'm getting bogged down. Hey, I'm not spending time with the Lord. Hey, I'm dealing with sin. Ask God to help you so that you will stand, that you will be a bright light for the kingdom. And so this is what you need to ask him, and he will help you. So let's pray. Father, we come before you again. Not yet. Hold on. Again, we thank you for these babies that are walking. We thank you for us as Christians that you would help us to walk. We want to be wise, and we want to be effective. We have a short life. It goes by quickly. We don't know the end and how much time we have. We do know that we're going to be given new bodies, and that's glorious. But there's a mission for us, and this mission is to shine bright, to be this lamp for the city. And we ask that you would help us. We need your help, Lord. And so help us to shine and walk in these realities. In Jesus' name, amen.